right, well, we are in James. James chapter 2. James chapter 2. In James chapter 2, Brother Brian, after I read the scripture, would you pass out the outlines for the deaf? I'll read the scripture first. James chapter 2, and I think for introduction, I'm just going to read verses 12 and 13. We'll read the rest up to that point in James during the message. James 2, 12. So speak ye, and so do, as they that shall be judged by the law of liberty. For he shall have judgment without mercy that has showed no mercy, and mercy rejoiceth against judgment. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for your word. I thank you for the inspired, preserved scriptures. We have the Bible. We have the word of God. We have your wisdom to direct us how to live. The one who knows us best and loves us most certainly is you. And Father, we thank you for that. We thank you that you sent your Son to this earth to die for our sins and rise again, so that everyone upon this earth who would want to call upon your Son and believe in him as the only sacrifice for sins, ask him for forgiveness, dear God, they can in a moment be born again, your word says, be forgiven of their sins, and have a home in heaven. Father, we thank you for providing that. Lord, we thank you that you promise where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them. So you're with us in a special way tonight, you've promised, or this morning, and we thank you for that, dear God. I ask for the filling of your Spirit to minister the word to your church this morning. Pray and fill my dear wife with your Spirit, ministering the word and sign. I'll be with Sister Stephanie, watching the children there in the nursery, and be with her. And we thank you for the word that's gone forth already, in the adult Sunday school hour, the children's Sunday school hour. And dear God, might we receive it as it is in truth, the Word of God. It's not people telling us or directing our lives when we're taught and preached the Word. It's you. And so, Father, help us to receive it in that way. And I pray that your Word would go forth from here, dear God. If anyone today doesn't know for sure they'd be in heaven when they die, I pray they'd get that settled. And Father, for those who do, we know we don't deserve it. No one could ever be good enough to deserve that. But for those who have received that gift by faith, as all do, might we be thankful. Might we heed your command, if you love me, keep my commandments. And Father, help us to draw closer to you in these things and to know you better because you've loved us so much. Father, we pray, we ask these things in Jesus' name for his glory. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. Thank you, Brother Bryant. All right. Continuing preaching through James on Sunday mornings, James kind of gives us kind of the wisdom of God in a practical way and how to apply so many things to life. And so it's certainly a good book to start out the year as far as practice and what rubber meets the road, Christianity. And so we can be thankful for that. James says here in verse 1, my brethren, have not the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, with respect of persons. For if there come unto your assembly a man with a gold ring in goodly apparel, And there come in also a poor man in vile raiment, and ye have respect to him that weareth the gay clothing, and say unto him, sit thou here in a good place, and say to the poor, stand thou there, or sit here under my footstool. Are ye not then partial in yourselves, and are become judges of evil thoughts? And so we see, first of all, on the title of the message this morning, the foremost faith. James talking about how to live in this faith. The foremost faith. Point number one, the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, that faith which we live by, the doctrines of truth preserved for us in the Word of God. This faith that we live by our Lord Jesus Christ is an unprejudiced faith. It's an unprejudiced faith. That is, it is for all. It is for everyone. Race, color, socioeconomic status, whatever it might be, it is indeed for everyone. Regarding the respective persons, no one is to be despised. God can save and use anyone. And there is no room for prejudice against others in this Christian walk and this Christian love. By any means, there's no room for that. God wants all. For God so loved what? The world, that he gave his only begotten Son. God is not willing what? That any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And so we need to be careful that we are not prejudiced against folks. There may be some of that in our nature that needs to be overcome. No doubt there is in some way. And we need to make sure that we are loving our neighbor as ourself, as James will say toward the end, or toward the end of the message this morning, having no respect of persons. God is not partial. In Acts chapter 10, verse 34, Peter preaches, he says, of a truth I perceive that God is no respecter of persons. What had happened? God had just called Peter to a house full of Gentiles. They weren't Jews. And in the Old Testament, the Jews were the prominent ones. They're chosen people of God. Remember what? For earthly blessings. We learned that. See, the Jews were never chosen to be first for spiritual blessings. Spiritual blessings have been open to all. God has always been reaching out to the whole world equally. He just decided to begin to reach out to the world through the nation of the Jews. And he promised them earthly blessings if they'd obey him while he used them. They were never promised a spiritual salvation because they were a Jew. That's offered to all and anyone who believe. And we can be thankful for that. So when Peter struggled with that a bit, because the Jews had been prominent in God's program for so long, and he had some prejudices he needed to get rid of. And God worked that in his life. He says, I'm going to teach you a lesson, Peter. All salvation is for all. And so he said, I perceive God is no respecter of persons. He wants all to come in and be saved. And we see that. We remember the parable of the Good Samaritan in Luke chapter 10. And that's an interesting story. The man that comes to Jesus, asks him some questions. This man was a lawyer. And a lawyer in the Bible is someone who studies the word and knows the law. That's what a lawyer is in the Bible. They're a Bible scholar is what they are. He's asking him some things about eternal life, thinking maybe you could keep the law and have eternal life. Well, Jesus kind of tells him, well, if you love, you know, what's the law say? It's to love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, and your neighbor as yourself. That's what what the lawyer said. Jesus asked him what he thought the law meant. That was a pretty good answer. But then the lawyer said, and who is my neighbor? See, because in his heart he had some prejudice. He had some people that he favored and thought were better than others. he thought the priests, the Jewish priests, were pretty good people. They were special spiritually in God's eyes. And then after them, he thought the Levites, if you're in the tribe of Levi, that's the chosen tribe among Israel, they're special too. But he also had some people he didn't like. And they were called Samaritans. Remember that? And they were a mixed race. They went out and they married different races that God had told them not to marry. And by the way, pause there a minute. Why did God tell them not to marry of those different races? Was it because of the races? Absolutely not. It was because of the false gods that they were worshiping and that they would bring into that marriage. That's why. See? But so the Samaritans went out and they married those other races and took in their false gods. And so the lawyer thought, well, we are certain. Those are people the lawyer didn't like. And Jesus told a story. Before he got done telling the story, there was a couple villains. You know who Jesus made the villains in the story? The priest was the first one. And the Levite was the second one. Neither one did what was right in the story. And you know who helped the poor man that was beaten up alongside of the road? The good what? Samaritan. Jesus made the Samaritan, the guy the lawyer couldn't stand, he made him the hero of the story. And Jesus said, yeah, you just go be like him. Jesus got his message in rather powerfully, I'd say. Prejudice, there's no place for that in the Christian life. Jesus himself was despised. He was from Nazareth. By the way, we read our Bible, we discover that was the wrong side of the tracks, so to speak. When Philip told Nathanael that they'd found the Messiah, his name's Jesus of Nazareth, you know what Nathanael's answer was? Can there any good thing come out of Nazareth? That was the wrong side of the track, you see. He was despised by many, Jesus was. Isaiah tells us that, prophesied that in Isaiah 53:3. He, our Lord, is despised and rejected of men. A man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised and we esteemed him not. In other words, didn't count him worthy as we should have. That's the way he was treated by the rulers of Israel, wasn't it? And by the way, not only the rulers of Israel, the Gentiles as well. They joined in on that agreement to have him crucified. And so it was the whole world, in a sense, who didn't receive him, took him lightly, didn't have respect for him. People often separate themselves into social groups according to personality traits, income, race. But the blood of Jesus Christ removes all those barriers, and draws people together by a common faith and a common purpose and the indwelling transformation of the Holy Spirit. He comes inside to live within anyone who will trust Jesus Christ to be their Savior. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. You see, we need to be saved from our sins. We're all sinners. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There's a punishment for sin. The wages is something we earn. The wages of sin is death. The Bible defines that death. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire, which is the second death. That's what I deserve for my sin. And by the way, that's what you deserve for your sin. You say, well, which ones, preacher? It doesn't matter. James will tell us later here, if we offend the law in one point, we are what? Guilty of all. So it doesn't matter which commandment you broke. If you've ever broken one, you're guilty. And if you've broken one, you're guilty of death and you're worthy of hell. But you have a Savior who wants to save you from that. And if you'll believe in him and trust in him, turn to him and repent sorrow for your sins. Ask him to forgive for forgiveness, believing he died for your sins, rose again. He alone was the perfect Son of God and still is. Trust him, you'll be saved just like that. He'll give you the gift of eternal life. I would encourage you to do that if you've never done that. No prejudice. It's a precious faith that we have, that we share. Peter called it a like precious faith. So many things common for believers. We see some of these in verse 5 here of the text. He's chosen those that are rich in faith. Believing in Christ is what is what salvation is based upon. Trusting in Him as Savior. Heirs of the kingdom. Promise to them that love Him. We have the promises of God. The Holy Spirit sheds the love of God in our hearts toward God and toward others. And we see so many things in common among those that are saved. No room for prejudice. For centuries, people believed that Aristotle was right when he said that the heavier an object, the faster it would fall to earth. Aristotle was regarded as the greatest thinker of all time. Surely he would not be wrong. Anyone, of course, could have taken two objects, one heavy and one light, and dropped them from a great height to see whether or not the heavier object landed first. But apparently no one did until nearly 2,000 years after Aristotle's death. In 1589, Galileo summoned learned professors to the base of the leaning tower of Pisa. Then he went to the top, pushed off a 10-pound and a 1-pound weight. Both landed at the same instant. The power of prejudice was so strong, however, that the professors denied their eyesight, and many continued to say that Aristotle was right. Why? Just because they believed he was right for so long. He's our special one. Can be a hard thing to break. What an amazing thought. The faith of our Lord Jesus Christ is, first of all, number one, an unprejudiced faith. Secondly, we see James tells us that it is an unprecedented faith. In verse 5, and we have 2 points to this, it's an unprecedented faith. So regarding the response of people, every destiny will be determined by this faith. What do we learn about this faith in James chapter 2 here? Well, point A here, it engenders a revered discipleship. Oh, the love, oh, the power that love can motivate people to. Oh, the great following that Christ could have. Did you ever notice that you don't find people on the fence about Jesus Christ? We're in point two, letter A. I had my papers out of order before I started. I was like, where? I had to get them shelved and get them in the right order. Did you get it, honey? Okay. Okay. All right. It engenders a revered discipleship. In other words, it gives birth to a great love for Christ, to people that want to follow Him. Verse 5, hearken, my beloved brethren, hath not God chosen the poor of this world rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom which is promised to them that love Him? Disciples rich in faith. Well, you can't read your Bible without seeing that. The change that it brings in someone's life. I think of the boldness of the apostles when they had believed, and especially when they had seen the risen Christ. They went out preaching the word. And the rulers of Israel and such, the Bible says they called them in Acts 4:18 and commanded them not to speak at all, nor to teach in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John answered and said unto them, whether it be right in the sight of God to hearken unto you more than God, judge ye. Do you think we should listen to you or God? You tell us. Judge ye. We cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard. You know we have to listen to God. And God has given us this message. We have seen the risen Lord, and therefore we will preach because we've been commanded to preach. Amen. We will teach in this name of Jesus Christ because we've commanded to teach and preach the name of Jesus Christ. Should we listen to you or God? What do you think? The answer was obvious. Of course, they didn't like that. And we see that boldness. The sacrificial giving of the early church. They had come together for the Feast of Pentecost, around 50 days or so after the resurrection there. And many Jews from many nations were gathered there, and they ended up having great revival, so much so that many people stayed around Jerusalem, didn't want to go back to their hometowns. I mean, people were getting saved, and miracles were happening, and people were coming to know Jesus by faith. And so multitudes stayed in town. Well, those multitudes that stayed in town, guess what? Needed a place to stay. Needed food to eat. Needed provisions for them while they were there. They hadn't planned on staying that long. And you know what the Bible says about those? It says that great grace was upon them all, Acts 4:33. Neither was there any among them that lacked, for as many as were possessors of lands or houses sold them and brought the prices of the things that were sold and laid them down at the apostles' feet, and distribution was made unto every man according as he had need. Wow. That's pretty powerful. Looking around and seeing a great need, and they went out. And by the way, nobody made them. We're not talking about a government that says, I'll take some of yours and give it to him. We're not talking about that. By the way, this was all volunteer, amen? Nobody forced them. You can't legislate morality, okay? Nobody forced them. Out of the fullness of the Holy Spirit and the love of God, they gave of themselves. See, when you take of me what I don't want you to take, that's called stealing. When I give to you what I want to give you, that's called what? Grace, amen. That's called the love of God. And that's what they did. They gave of their own heart by the power of the Spirit. And all the needs were met. What a wonderful truth. We think about Stephen, one of those first deacons that ministered in many ways, full of the Holy Spirit, preaching the Word of God, so much so that the scribes and the Pharisees couldn't stand it anymore. And they gathered, dragged him out, and proceeded to have their way with him, which was not a good way. The Bible says in Acts 7:59, they stoned Stephen, calling upon God and saying, and Stephen said, what? Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. He kneeled down, cried with a loud voice, listen to this, lay not this sin to their charge. And when he had said this, he fell asleep. Wow, that's pretty amazing, isn't it? God, I don't want you to hold them, whatever, don't hold them accountable for this. They're in a bad enough state not believing in you. If they don't do what I just preached to them and receive Jesus Christ as their Savior, they'll die and go to eternal hell. They've got more problems than just stoning me. What he's saying is, Lord, lay not this sin to their charge. What an amazing testimony, amen. What did Jesus say on the cross? Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. See, that was unmistakable evidence. The very Spirit of the Son of God was living in the heart of Stephen. Just like God promised he would do to all who would believe. It engenders a revered discipleship. Oh, how much they were able to go through because they loved the Lord Jesus. When the Apostle Paul and his team went around preaching the gospel, one city they dragged some of those who were starting to believe what Paul was preaching. And the Bible says they drew Jason and certain brethren unto the rulers of the city, crying, these that have turned the world upside down are come hither also. That's a pretty powerful saying. Turn the world upside down. The preaching of Christ. By the way, certainly it has. And because it engenders a revered discipleship. What else does it do? Being this unprecedented faith, it inflames a riotous disbelief. It inflames a riotous disbelief. See, there are those who believe and be so devoted. But there'll be those who disbelieve what? And will be so resistant, so hateful toward that teaching. By the way, you can go in most of our schools today and teach about any religion you want. You start talking about Christianity and they start trying to silence you. Did you ever notice that? That's an amazing thing. It inflames riotous disbelief. Look what James writes here in verse 6. You have despised the poor. Do not rich men oppress you and draw you or drag you before the judgment seats? Do not they blaspheme that worthy name by which you're called? You see, with them it wasn't just, oh, well, don't listen to them. They're just wrong. That wasn't enough for them. They've got to stop that preaching, or else. That's how it was, wasn't it? Or else they will die. We'll put them to death. By the way, they did their leader, Jesus, their Lord. Why would Jesus said, if the disciple's not above his master, they're going to treat you the same way they treated me. There were those that really loved me and would die for me, and there were those that really hated me and would kill me. And by the way, you too. That's what he said. Good to be reminded of the roots of our faith once in a while, isn't it? So we can kind of stand where we ought to stand and have the strength we ought to have, calling upon God for that strength to be the kind of Christians God wants us to be. We're supposed to be different from this world. We're supposed to live holy lives and have a love that reaches out to a world that needs the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior. But they condemn Jesus, not being able to withstand his teaching and his power and his popularity. See, the only reason they kind of railroaded Jesus away in secret was they feared being stoned by the mobs. Many who were healed and such if they took Jesus at the wrong time, would greet those that assault with some stoning. And so they kind of did, off to the side there. So they drag him before their kangaroo court. And the high priest stands up in the midst, asks Jesus, saying, "Answerest thou nothing? What is it which these witness against thee?" But he held his peace and answered nothing. Again the high priest asked him, and said unto him, "Art thou the Christ, the Son of the Blessed?" That's the Son, and that means God. And Jesus said two words, "I am. I am the Son of God. And ye shall see the Son of Man sitting on the right hand of power and coming in the clouds." He said, "I sure am. And by the way, in a sense, after you get rid of me, I'm coming back. You're going to see me again." Then the high priest rent his clothes. He tore his clothes, saying, "What need we any further witness? Ye have heard his blasphemy. What think ye?" And they all what? Condemned him to be guilty of what? Death. A riotous disbelief. Some began to spit on him, to cover his face, to buffet him, to say unto him, "Prophesy!" And the servants did strike him with the palms of their hands. A riotous disbelief. Remember, they stoned Stephen. That was a riotous disbelief in what he was saying. Herod began to catch on to this desire these unbelievers had. They liked seeing the believers removed from the scene. And Herod began to catch on to that. And he took James and he began to, the Bible says, "Now about that time Herod the king stretched forth his hand to vex certain of the church, and he killed James, the brother of John, with a sword," Acts 12:2. "And because he saw that it pleased the Jews, he proceeded further to take Peter also." Oh, the crowd kind of likes this. Who can I take next? That's that riotous disbelief. That riotous disbelief. And everywhere Paul went and his team as they preached the gospel, what happened? Many of these unbelieving Jews, and others joined in with them, not just Jews, began to what? Persecute all those who believed. They followed them around all the cities and began to persecute them. And so Paul taught those churches. He went around, and many got saved, started many churches, and then he and others made trips back to those churches to help them grow in the Lord and learn how to live the lives that they ought to live. And Paul said this to them. They went around confirming the souls of the disciples and exhorting them to continue in the faith. He said that we must through much tribulation enter into the kingdom of God. Now I know that we have troubles in the world. You know, Jesus said, in this world you shall have tribulation. But be of good cheer, I've overcome the world. We all have troubles. We know there's some people in troubles, trials right now. We're praying for earnestly. There are troubles and trials that we have everyday life. But that's not what specifically what Paul was referring to there. You see, when he saw people get saved, they were getting dragged off to prison and put to death and stoned. Everywhere he went, the church was being attacked. And he said, well, I've told you that through much tribulation, we must enter the kingdom of God. If you're going to get saved in his day, it might cost you your life. If you're going to follow the Lord Jesus Christ in believer's baptism, you might lose all your possessions and your very own life as well. By the way, what? It's worth it, isn't it? Because it's eternity. See, we only live here a little while. And folks, you're going to be dead a whole long time. So am I. We're dead a lot longer than we're alive. Where are you going to be then? That's the main thing. That's the main thing. That's why we're supposed to have our eyes on heaven, or have our affection set on things above, not on things beneath, on the earth. And this riotous disbelief. You see, the message of the cross is offensive to the human pride. It's offensive to the human pride. You look at the ecumenical movement out there, you say, well, what is that? That's all the churches getting together, you know, and saying, you know, well, we ought to all work together just because we have this name, we have this title, we call ourselves a church. All our churches ought to work together, you know, and show the world that we have a unified front. Well, that all sounds good, doesn't it? But what if you got one church preaching that you have to do good works to get to heaven? And you have another church preaching, well, you don't really have to worry about heaven and hell because there's a place called purgatory in between. And if you don't get it right here, you can get it right in the middle and then go on the rest of the way sometime later in eternity. Listen, neither one of those is true. Salvation is never by any good works that we do, and there is no purgatory, okay? There's a heaven and a hell, and you go there when you leave this place immediately, okay? So, well, we just put that aside. Forget about our differences, priests, or commonalities. That's a pretty important difference to me. How about you? I care about where I'm going after I die. I'm glad somebody had the love and the courage to tell me. Amen. And that's where God wants us to. By the way, Jesus had the love and the courage to tell us, didn't he? He told the world how it was, and they showed him what they thought of it. You see? That's what courageous Christianity is. That tribulation that came, great persecution. See, the message of the cross is offensive. Isaiah 64:6, we are all as an unclean thing. All our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. You mean, preacher, I can't do enough good in any way to earn heaven? That's absolutely correct. Ephesians 2:8-9, for by grace, that's God's goodness that we don't deserve. For by grace are you saved. That's getting born again, going to heaven. For by grace are you saved through faith. That's not a work. For by grace are you saved through faith. And that not of itself, this whole thing about being saved, is not of itself. It is the gift of God, not of yourselves. Gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. If you could get to heaven by doing enough good works, you could brag about it. But God says that won't be possible because you can't and I can't. God says works are out of the picture. We're all guilty. We all need to be forgiven freely. And God has made salvation a gift. And by the way, the world doesn't like that message. You know why? Because we like to pull ourselves up on our own bootstraps.
We like to think we deserve it. Well, I've been faithful to church. You know, I mean, look at this. That's a Sunday school pin. I've been there all 52 weeks of the year. That ought to get me into heaven for sure, you know. I've been good to my... I've done this. I've done that. Look how many people I'm better than, you know. God says, I don't accept that. Compare yourself to my son. You see, God's a perfect God. Heaven's a perfect heaven. And you haven't lived a perfect life. Neither have I. There's only one who has. That's Jesus Christ. This is a college town, so I like to use this illustration. If you get 5 A's on a test, 100% every time, that's a perfect record. But if you ever get a 99, you get a 99 on the next test, you never more forever have a perfect record. You've lost your perfect record forever. And I want to tell you, in the record of sin, we've all lost our perfect record forever, amen? If you ever sinned once, you don't got it. But there's someone came down and offered himself perfectly and sinlessly to God. And he offered his life up as a perfect sacrifice. And if I trust in that sacrifice that to get me to heaven, then God can receive something perfect for me. But if I say to God, well, I'll believe in Jesus and take some of my good works too, God, I just messed up what Jesus did. Because my works aren't perfect. And I'm trying to offer God something imperfect. Don't do that. Trust in Christ alone without good works. Receive salvation as a gift, the only way it can be received. Jesus said, the world cannot hate you, but me it hateth, because I testify of it that the works thereof are evil. You mean there's evil, preacher, in the world? Yeah. Guess where it's at? It's in me. And in you, in your heart. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? The Bible says. God can know it, thankfully, amen. And he can show us our heart, show us we need a Savior, Jesus Christ. That message is foul to the world. That's disgusting to the world to think that I can't earn my way to heaven. Well, you can. You're going to have to accept spiritual charity from Jesus, amen, and to get to heaven. It's a humbling thing. And by the way, relatively few will trust Christ. All other religions apart from Christianity teach that a right relationship with God must be attained by the good works of men. Only Christianity offers salvation freely to those who acknowledge their own depravity and helplessness and trust Jesus Christ as their Savior. That's Christianity. And that's a straight gate, isn't it? What did Jesus say? I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father, what? But by me. I was talking to a man who was a Universal Unitarius one time at the station. Invited him to church. Love to have you come. Talk to him for a while. Well, we accept all faiths and what all people teach. And we think, you know, everybody has that. And so, well, what do you think about this passage? Jesus said in John 14:6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man come unto the Father but by me. All I did was quote the Bible. You know what? After that, he didn't want to talk to me anymore. I wasn't among those that he accepted. He accepted everybody else but what I believe and what I just told him. I just quoted in the Bible what the Bible says. And I very kindly and lovingly said to him, now, you read that verse, you have to admit, that's not a hard verse to understand. It may be a hard verse to accept, but it's not a hard verse to understand, is it? It's very clear what Jesus said. I'm the only way. No other faith. Jesus Christ is the only way. This faith right here is the only way. And then... it's an unprecedented faith. Think about this. This faith is offered to all for the justification of the world to go to heaven. In Acts 13:39, by him, that's Jesus Christ, all that believe, that's believing on him, are justified from all things from which he could not be justified by the law of Moses.
The Bible says you can't be justified by the good things God told you to do. That's the law of Moses. So you think you're going to be justified by the good things that you want to do? If you can't be justified by doing the good things that God told you to do, you're certainly not going to be justified by trying to do some good things that you made up, or that somebody else made up. Amen? Absolutely not. You see, by him all that believe are justified from all things. It's free. The Bible says you're justified freely by his grace through the redemption in Christ Jesus. So, it's a faith that's offered for the justification of the world. By the way, it is also the faith that is established for the judgment of the whole world. When Paul was speaking of judgment in Romans chapter 2 and verse 16, the context, he said, in the day when God shall judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ according to my gospel. Secrets of men are the secret things inside that we can't see. See, when you get born again, Jesus told Nicodemus, you don't see it. The Spirit comes to live inside you, and people can't see it until it begins to change you from the outside. Your words begin to come out different. You know, your actions begin to come out different. That's when people can see it. But you know when God can see it? Before you ever do one good thing. And before you ever say one good word, God knows when he put his Spirit in your heart. And he will do that the very moment you trust Jesus Christ to be your Savior. You see, and that judgment, he knows what's in the heart. He's going to expose it. Going to be judged by his gospel, the secret things. Listen, 1 John 5, he that hath the Son what? Hath life. He that hath not the Son of God hath not life. That's judgment. If Jesus Christ, though, if the Holy Spirit of God, if Christ lives in your heart because you trust him to be Savior, you're going to heaven. And he's going to, and by the way, he'll change you while you're here too. But guess what? If he's not in you, you're not going. You're still under judgment, condemnation. The justification and the judgment of the world. Thirdly and finally, you've seen the unprejudiced faith that it is, an unprecedented faith that it is, and then finally, it is an unparalleled faith. Regarding this royal precept that James gives, every disciple will be disciplined. Listen to this. Verse 8. If you fulfill the royal law, according to the scripture, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself, ye do well. But if you have respect to persons, ye commit sin, are convinced of the law as a transgressor. Here it is. Whosoever shall keep the whole law, and yet offend in one point, he is guilty of all. We've talked about that one earlier. And Inks goes on to explain that. And he says in verse 12, so speak ye and so do, as they that shall be judged by the law of liberty. For ye shall have judgment without mercy that hath showed no mercy, and mercy rejoiceth against judgment. And what is he saying here? He talks about the perfect law of liberty. I mentioned last week that I think it has reference to the idea of being freed from sin so that we can serve God. We've been freed to serve God. We have been translated in the kingdom of the Lord and such. But I heard, I think it was J. Vernon McGee, another commentator, give another verse with the same idea, but kind of the same, I liked it even better. They just get John 14, 15. What's the law of liberty? If you love me, keep my commandments. I like that. See, what did the law of Moses say? To the Jews, I want you to love me and keep my commandments. And if you don't, if you do, I will bless you materially. Remember, didn't promise spiritual blessings. If you do, I will bless you materially. And if you don't, what? I will judge you materially. You may even die physically. You may lose all that you have. That was the law of Moses. But the law of Christ has what? Doesn't have any yes, does it? If you love me, keep my commandments. You want to love me? You want to show me that? You say, well, preacher, you're saying that eternal life is a free gift, has nothing to do with the good stuff that we do. Then where does being a good person and being a good Christian come into? Well, it comes in right there. If you love me, keep my commandments. It's just the way Christians show, it's the way we show the Lord we love him. If we believe we love him for the great gift of eternal life that he has given, if we believe he loved us and died for us, the Bible says we love him because he first loved us, then we want to love him.
That Spirit puts that love in our heart. You say, well, how do I express that, Lord?
Jesus, I'll give you an avenue. If you love me, keep my commandments.
We just recently had Valentine's Day. And not everybody, you know, does something on that. And I'm not saying there's anything wrong with that or not.
But in Christmas, whatever it might be, Valentine's Day, whatever it may be, birthdays, I love my wife.
And I love the fact that she tells me some things that she loves. And I know she likes the chopped candies with the salt, with the sea salt and caramel in the middle. So when I was out doing some errands and stuff, and I went in and got her a little bag of that chopped candy to go with the card that I got her for Valentine's Day. See, because she told me what she likes. That I looked at that as an opportunity to show her that I love her. I'm glad she revealed to me what she likes.
You know what? God revealed to us what He loves.
He loves us. What He loves is the walking in His Word. And He says, now if you want to show me that you love me, go ahead. Just go ahead. We've said it multiple times in here. It's a very humbling thought. We are all as close to God as we want to be. Right now, we are really as close to God as we want to be. The only thing that's holding you and I back from being closer to God, whether it's being saved or being a more loving Christian to others and to God, the only thing that's holding us back is us. It's not God. His arms are wide open, amen?
What a challenge. An unparalleled faith because of this royal precept. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Think about that. James points them to that.
Remember back in Acts chapter 15? Gentile churches were having a hard time, persecution, and the Jews around them were persecuting them, and even some of the believing Jews were getting mixed up, thinking, well, we have to believe and accept Jesus Christ as our Savior and keep the law. How about that? No, that doesn't work either. But they would persecute the Gentiles. Well, you can't eat that kind of meat. That's not allowed in the law. Well, you're not under the law if you're saved. And they would give them a hard time.
So James, remember in Acts, he gave them a little advice so that they might stave off some of the persecution around them. So he said, if you keep yourselves from fornication and from things strangled and those kind of things, and he said, ye shall do well.
He didn't say you shall be saved. He said, ye shall do well. It'll be easier for you. All these, you know, believing Jews around you are trying to mix the law into. They're persecuting you for that. Listen, if you keep yourself from these things, that'll stave off some of that persecution. That was for them.
This is for us. He's writing to the church here. I know it says that 12 tribes scattered abroad, but remember, this is one of the earliest books, so the church was probably mostly made up of saved Jews to begin with.
And he writes to them, here's what I want you to focus on. If you fulfill the royal law according to the scripture, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself, ye shall do well.
That's good, isn't it?
Say, well, preacher, what about loving God? You know, you're supposed to love the Lord God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, and your neighbor as yourself. Seems like James left out the most important thing.
No, he didn't. See, James is all about what? Where rubber meets the road. Where people see that we're Christians.
See, if you love God, you're going to start to love your neighbor as yourself. You can't declare that you love God and you're not loving your neighbor as yourself. Your love for others is not growing. So James just gets right to the point.
No, you just look for that love that you can see. I know God can see the things in our heart, but you make sure that love that you have for God pours out into love for others. By the way, that's how we show our love for God, amen, is by loving others in the way that God tells us to. And so James points that out. Paul kind of said the same thing in Romans 13:8. What I see the same mind so many times and throughout all the books. They're different personalities. God didn't remove their personalities. Different writers, but the same author, the Holy Spirit. Paul writes in Romans 13:8, owe no man anything, what? But to love one another. But he that loveth another hath fulfilled the law. For this what? Go back to the law. Go back to the commandments that God shows it for us. If you want to show someone, okay, well, I want to love one another. What do I do? I said, Paul says, okay, for this thou shalt not commit adultery. That sounds familiar. Thou shalt not kill. That sounds familiar. Thou shalt not steal, bear false witness, covet. Any other commandment, it's briefly comprehended in this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Go and do all the things that God had in the Old Testament repeated for you in the New Testament. Just go and do all those things. That's how you'll show. That's how you show you love your neighbor. He says you do these things. And he says, so speak ye and so do ye, and this is finishing up here, so that, as they that shall be judged by the law of liberty. Verse 12. What's he talking about there? See, when Christians are judged, we are chastened by the hand of God in this life. 1 Corinthians 11:31. If we would judge ourselves, we should what? Not be judged. But when we are judged, what's it say? We are chastened of the Lord, that we should not be condemned with the world. See, our judgment's right now. God, as far as sin in heaven and hell go, that's taken care of in Christ. As far as our behavior goes, God deals with us right now. He judges us in a sense right now. We're chastened by Him. I think about this parable and I'm done. I think that is what this story applies to in Matthew 18:23. Therefore is the kingdom of heaven likened unto a certain king, which would take account of his servants. When he had begun to reckon, one was brought unto him, which owed him 10,000 talents. Let's just say that's a whole lot of money. But as much as he had not to pay, his Lord commanded him to be sold, and his wife and children, and all that he had, and payment be made. The servant therefore fell down and worshipped him, saying, Lord, have patience with me, and I will pay thee all. I like this. Then the Lord of that servant was moved with compassion and loosed him and forgave the debt. But the same servant went out and found one of his fellow servants which owed him 100 pence, let's say next to nothing. And he laid hands on him and took him by the throat, saying, pay me that thou owest. And his fellow servant fell down at his feet and besought him, saying, have patience with me, and I will pay thee all. And he would not, but went and cast him into prison till he should pay the debt. So when his fellow servants saw what was done, they were very sorry. I'm sure they were, watching how he'd been forgiven and then how he treated someone in the same situation. They were very sorry. And they came and told their Lord all that was done. Then his Lord, after that he had called him, said unto him, O thou wicked servant, I forgave thee all that debt because thou desiredest me. Shouldest not thou also have had compassion on thy fellow servant, even as I had pity on thee? And his Lord was wroth, and delivered him to the tormentors, till he should pay all that was due unto him. So likewise, listen to this, so likewise shall my heavenly Father do also unto you, if ye from your hearts forgive not every one his brother their trespasses. That sounds pretty applicable, doesn't it? Jesus is talking to his followers. My Father will do this to you. You do this, you get this. Perfect law of liberty, what? And also we have in there the law of sowing and reaping, you might say as well. You and God's will, you are so unforgivable to men who wrong you. Guess what you're going to find in life? You're going to find men that when you wrong them, they are not going to forgive you. You didn't want to, you were given slack by your boss, and yet you cared not to give your servant some slack that owed you some money. You were showed mercy and grace by your boss. He forgave you a whole lot of money you owed him. Somebody owed you a little bit, and you would show them no mercy. You're in trouble. Your next debt, guess what? You're not getting no mercy.
You'll be cast into prison until you've paid until a lot of suffering, the tormentors. And the idea is the idea of reaping and sowing. How many of you have done something wrong and it seemed like, and you asked for forgiveness, and you were truly sorry, and you seemed like God just forgave you, and it seemed like you never really had any punishment for it? My hand's up. That happens to us all the time, doesn't it? You know, God says, remember that. When somebody does you wrong, or guess what? We may find that change in our lives, amen? We may find that we make a mistake, we wrong somebody, and we get no mercy from them. I mean, they're on us for every penny. And God would say, you want mercy when you do wrong? You give mercy when you're done wrong. Otherwise, you're going against that perfect law of liberty. This is how I'm dealing with you now, what he says there. You've received the greatest love and the greatest mercy. Now you show love and mercy to others. And you'll find that it comes back to you. I close with this illustration. I might have told this before. I know I've told some of you. But I was driving along in Florida. We had a 66 Cadillac Calais, big old boat, square as this platform here, you know, just a big old box, and four door, and had this pampered poodle truck stopped at this intersection, had a red yield intersection. They pulled out, and it was one of those mobile dog grooming things. And I stopped at the intersection because of a red yield. I stopped at the intersection. And she come behind me. It was a merge, but it was a red yield, and just plowed into the back of that Cadillac. And she didn't do anything. The Cadillac had a trailer hitch in the back of it, and just bent the trailer hitch up. But the front of her bumper looked like she had a telephone pole. I felt so. She got out, and she hit the car so hard that it me and pushed me out into the lane. Luckily, nobody was coming, and so pushed me out into the lane, stalled the car. And so I get out, and she's bawling and crying, and I looked at the hitch, and I said, don't worry about me. I said, you got enough problems. I said, it didn't do much to the car, you know, don't worry about me. And I left, and didn't even know. So you had to call her boss and meet him there. Wasn't too long after that, just a few weeks, I was in that same Cadillac, and it had the trim coming in the front, and it came to a nice point in the front of the hood. And it was, you know, real chrome. It was like real metal, wasn't this plastic bendy, you know, like gum wrapper stuff, you know. Wasn't that kind, Well, I'm in bumper-to-bumper traffic and trying to get out. You know how when traffic's backed up and it's always the people that are in the end of the line get to go out first because they can see the farthest. So you're moving a little bit, looking for your brake to go over. Well, I had looked a little bit too long and I bumped the car in front of me with that Cadillac and that trim. That trim poked a hole in that elderly lady's trunk. Just put a little hole in it. Didn't even bend the trim in the Cadillac. Didn't even bend it. And I got it out. And it wasn't a new car, but it didn't have a hole in the trunk there. You know? And so I went out, and you know what she says? Oh, don't worry about it. She just frankly forgave me. I think that was this law in action. See that? God watches over us, doesn't he? And he's trying to lead us in the way he wants us to go. And we can trust him to do that. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for your word. I thank you for the freedom that we have in Christ. It truly is an amazing faith in which we live. It's incomparable. And Lord, I pray that you would help us to walk worthy of the calling wherewith you've called us. You call us to be more like Christ. One day, every believer, you will completely conform into the image of Christ as far as that holiness and righteousness goes and that love and just all those the good things, the filling of your spirit. One day, whether it's at our death or when you return, if you would return before we die, every believer will be conformed to the image of Christ. Father, we thank you for that promise in your word. God, we thank you for your working with us along the way, your mercies toward us, Father. And Father, help us to be merciful to others.
Help us to be among those who, Father, who show your works through us, Father. We know we're not saved by them, but you saved us, and you do change us as we yield to you, as we long to love you, long to love others, and that others might know you, Father. Make us more like your blessed Son. I pray your word would go forth, your spirit would go forth, meet every need, whether it be salvation, whether it be sanctification, whether someone getting saved and just praying in their heart to ask for the forgiveness of sins, and or whether it be someone who's already done that, just wanting to love you more. Help us in each and every way by your Spirit. And Father, we pray and ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.